If you're going to put our Bibles open at 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll probably dip into Acts as well, but in particular 1 Timothy chapter 3 on page 1192. And a sermon is a dialogue, not a monologue. So as we are conversing one with the other, you do that by looking at the Bible passage and seeing if what I'm saying is there. We will do it together. And as we turn back there, let's seek the Lord's help. Father, we pray that you would make the book live to us and help us understand these truths and build us up as a church family and as individual Christians for Jesus' sake. Amen. So I'm all sure, perhaps as children, or maybe you've seen children do it, played the game Follow My Leader. The children all line up behind a chosen leader, and to follow the path that he takes and to do the actions that he or she is doing. Now, leadership, of course, involves far more than this, but we get the idea that the leaders are supposed to help everyone else stay on track and to deal with any potential difficulties or problems that prevent people from moving in the right direction. And the purpose of good leadership is to bring a vision to a group of people who are working together. It presents the path forward, encourages people in taking that path, and keeps a sense of order and of structure. And if we see the importance of leadership in secular organizations, how much more important is it in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? We're going to be asking ourselves today, who are the leaders in the church and what role are they to play? And you're thinking, well, that's for the elders and deacons. I can switch off now. And no, you can't. Church leadership is a matter for us all, because if the elders and deacons are not doing their job properly, it's for the congregation to point that out graciously and lovingly. And it's also for the congregation to benefit when the leadership are doing what they are doing. We all benefit from it in that way. But just before we dig into this theme of church leadership, let's just recap where we were. We did take a little break in our Nine Marks of a Healthy Church for the Christmas season. And we're realizing that these nine marks of a healthy church, church health is so important. It's perhaps harder to see than physical health, but it's important that we work towards what a healthy church should be, because we as the believers are the spiritual bricks in God's spiritual building, which is the church of Jesus Christ. We're all working together. And it's important that as individuals we're healthy as Christians, but also as a church family. And we've been thinking about things like the Word of God. We've been thinking about how do we grow as Christians? What is the good news? How do we share the good news? And in sermon number 6 today, we're thinking about church leadership. Firstly then, who are the church leaders? And secondly, what role do they play in the church? So first then, who are the leaders in the church? 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this is one of the key passages on church leadership. It has a partner in Titus, which is very similar. And in 1 Timothy 3, what Paul is doing, he outlines two particular different groups of leadership. Verses 1 to 7 give the qualification for a group called the overseers. We know that word better in a Scottish context as elder. It refers to elders. And in verses 8 to 13 gives the qualification for a group who are called the deacons. So as a congregation, we should always be praying for our leaders. And also, if the Lord has his hand on raising anyone else up, also in the leadership. And what we have here in this passage is not a job description of a church leader. It's not that. You can see that. Other passages teach us what they do. But this is a passage which teaches us of the character that should mark our leaders. The Lord is far more concerned about character, first of all, than he is about what we do. And that in itself teaches us something. We can be so busy doing that we forget to develop the character. And the Lord here very much focuses on the character of the types or the kinds of men he would have leading in his church. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, we learn exactly the same lesson. The Lord focuses on the character first, and then he focuses on the things that we do. Our doing should flow from our character, and that needs to be developed. They are signs that point to a mature Christian character for one serving in a role as a leader. It's not just a nice man who comes in that's a bit older. Well, he can be an elder. No. Does he meet these criteria, these qualifications? Now, let's take a look at the elders first. And as I said, the word here in verse 1 is overseer, but it's used interchangeably in the New Testament with the words pastor, elder, and shepherd. In other words, we're referring to the eldership, the Kirk session, as we refer to it in our Presbyterian tradition. Here is a trustworthy saying, verse 1. If anyone sets his heart on being an elder, he desires a noble task. In other words, Paul is saying that it's a high calling to be an elder in the church of God. It's a high calling, not something to be entered into lightly. It's a noble position. And due to this, we're not just to meander into the eldership. It's a role that should be taken very, very seriously. And the word here for desire expresses a strong desire of the heart. It's a strong internal calling from the Lord. There must be an internal calling on a person's life to be an elder. We can't just say, well, you would be quite good, we'll just make you an elder. If that person doesn't have a strong internal call to that office, then perhaps they're not being called to that office. It's not a job one simply does out of duty, but because the Lord has placed that calling upon them. And the first qualification of an elder is that God has actually called them to that position. It's that the Lord has raised them up in the body to that role. Heaven help us if we raise men to the eldership that the Lord has not raised to the eldership. Heaven help us if we do that, because it's so important. And then from this follow a list of the other marks. And it's a very high standard, because leadership is vital and important in the church. You cannot have a healthy church without leadership functioning well and as it should. He must be above reproach. That is, an elder's life should be seen as worthy of imitation by others. And there is nothing in his life that seems to bring the gospel or church into disrepute. So in other words, if he's coming to church and being all prim and proper on a Sunday, but he's going out every night and getting drunk, then that probably would indicate that that man should not be an elder. He should be above reproach. It doesn't mean he's sinless. We've talked about this before. None of us can be sinless. It doesn't mean he's perfect. He can't be perfect. But it does mean that there's nothing in his life that you can definitely point to and say, he's definitely failing in that area in a huge and massive way. He should be worthy of imitation. His whole life, there should be a consistency about his whole life, and it should be one marked by Christ-likeness. It's a consistency that Paul is talking about there. He's to be the husband of but one wife. In other words, an elder will have the character of a one-woman man. He is faithful to his wife. He doesn't run after other women. He is faithful in his marriage. His marriage is characterized by one of love, by one of devotion, by one of faithfulness to his wife. He will have eyes for no other woman. It doesn't mean that an elder requires to be married, because as far as we know, some of the apostles, as far as we're able to determine, were not married. So I don't think that's what the qualification is pointing to. But if they are married, that there's this marked faithfulness and devotion and love for their spouse. And also that everyone looking on can see that their marriage is one that shows forth the beauty of Christ and the church. An elder also is to be temperate and self-controlled. That is, they are marked by a sense of calm, an order, a measuredness. They're not to be prone to fits of anger or to fly off the handle at the slightest thing. Someone with a temper or anger issue can do much damage in a position of leadership, can do terrible damage with a terrible temper. If everyone is scared of offending a leader or going against them or even have a conversation with them, it hardly makes for a good leader. You can't be terrified of your leader in that way. You're not exactly going to have a good relationship with them. We should be seeking leaders who we know will remain calm, and their decisions come from a place of not a temper, but they come from a place of calm and consideration on the word of God. Elders are also to be hospitable. That really at its basic form is to open their home to people in the congregation, but also more than that, to be hospitable in general in their life. They should be welcoming. They should be approachable. And to be hospitable, you don't need to invite someone in and say, right, well, there's three starters there, there's three mains, there's three puddings, and I've got shortbread, mince pies, ice cream, dessert, and everything else for desserts. No, you can have cheese and toast, it can be a cup of tea and a biscuit. The hospitality has been welcoming, being opening, being friendly one to the other, so that the congregation would approach their elders for spiritual advice, for help, for these things, and the elders show that care and compassion in response. Welcoming and approachable. And in the early church, you actually see that this was of vital importance. In a time when there was no church buildings, Paul is writing when there was no church buildings. So how do you meet for church worship? You meet probably in an elder's home. The importance of hospitality was very important. And without this, the growth of the early church would have been hugely affected. It's such an important characteristic. Now, this idea of hospitality, the qualification here is set for church elders, but also the other passages in the Bible speak about hospitality being shown one to the other as church members, inviting each other to our homes to be hospitable, to be friendly and approachable one to the other. Because if we can do that with each other, how much easier will it be to do it with people who come in? But if we can't do it one with the other, how much harder will it be for the stranger coming in? Verse 2 also tells us that an elder should be able to teach. Now, that does not mean that every elder will be a preacher who will lead the weekly ministry from the pulpit to God's people. Very few elders do this, and we call them ministers. A minister is just an elder with a slightly different gifting and calling. But it does mean that every elder should be able to teach from the word of God. That is a qualification, an absolute qualification. To explain to people what the word has to say in a particular issue and to give them spiritual advice and encouragement. This is a mark that characterizes the whole office of elder and makes them different from believers in general and deacons in particular. They should be apt to teach. They must be able to teach. If a man cannot teach the things of God, he should not be made an elder in the first place. Now, yes, a minister has gone through a very particular form of training that our ruling elders do not have, but they should be able to teach. That is a qualification. Great damage has been done in the church, and she is at her weakest when her elders cannot teach. Very dangerous. We learned before that a church grows and is healthy on good preaching and good teaching. So if our elders are not doing that, then the church cannot possibly be expected to grow. If our elders cannot teach, then the church will never move to any kind of health and will grow weaker and sicker. And following in verse 3 are some of the things that an elder is not to be. He's not to be a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. These things tie in with the mark to be temperate and self-controlled. An elder is to be marked by calmness and considerateness. Too much alcohol impedes the ability to be self-controlled, and that's why Paul advises against it. Liking a quarrel and a conflict and causing a rammy with others isn't very good for building up family relationships. Loving money and being materialistic and not exercising a control over their own finances has got dangers for how the family of God will be ruled in those ways. An elder, according to verse 4, should also be able to manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. Why is this? Because the home is the proving ground for Christian character. What we do in public can be faked and masked, but in the home, when we're behind closed doors, that is what we truly are. An elder is to rule over his own family well, and if he does this, it's a sign that he will care for God's flock in the same way. Paul also adds in verse 6 that an elder should not be a recent convert. This is because it takes time for Christian character and maturity to develop required for the eldership. Elders are not made, elders are grown. They're grown from the ranks of the congregation. And this is a real danger in churches in general. A person is newly converted or newly starts coming, and what do? Rota. Make them as busy as they can possibly be. No. They need to sit under the preaching and the teaching of the word for a time before we give them any roles at all. So that the elders, the leadership, the congregation can see that proven Christian character starting to develop. It's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. Oh, but if we don't get them involved, they'll not stay. If they're captivated by the word of God, they will stay. That's the only thing that will keep them. It's not about busyness, it's about what marks their spiritual health. And this is so important, so very important, that they are grasped and captivated by the word. And then in the proving ground of that they come forward into roles. Not just the eldership, but any role in the congregation may seek to give them. Yes, some roles might not be as gifted as others in that sense, but they need to be sitting under the word of God. Often, young Christians or young converts, they can't handle the new role because they're still babies in the faith. And when that pressure comes in, as the parable of the sower tells us, Satan chokes the word because they're so focused on other things rather than the sermon, the word of God being preached and built up in it. You know what it's like yourself? When you're sitting there, I've got the offering to do, right? Okay, I need to remember that. Oh, what was that prayer the minister? What's the minister just said? Oh, I can't, you know. You're so taken away. It's such a focus to do these kind of things. If you've got a million and one things on your mind, there's no way we're focusing on what the main priority is. It's a temptation in a congregation, especially a small one, to make someone an office bearer very quickly. I've seen it happen. Now, yes, the work needs done. Yes, we need elders and deacons, as the Bible tells us, absolutely. But we should never rush to ordain men to that office. Rather, we should be earnestly seeking the Lord to make clear who he has already got his hand on, who he has been calling internally and raising up to lead in his church. We should be looking for men who are not office bearers, who are already doing the work, as it were, of elders in the background in some way, or as deacons, and showing these clear marks. And the last characteristic Paul mentions is that an elder would have a good reputation with those outside of the church. This means held in high regard by those outside who are not in the church. In other words, a watching world will look at this man and see one marked by Christ-likeness and be a good witness for the gospel. The qualifications for the deacons are very similar to the elders. We'll not go through them again. But the thing to note there is that the teaching qualification is not there for the diaconate. It's the one main difference. Deacons are not required to teach. They're still to know the deep things of God, Paul says, when the deacons are being ordained. They should still be men who are rich in the faith. But teaching is what distinguishes the two positions of leadership. These are the two positions of leadership and what kind of men should be considered for these positions. And then second, then, what role do they play? And that's when we're looking at Acts chapter 6 and 20. It's a bit harder to answer the first question because the Bible focuses more on the character of leaders than the actual role that they are to play. But when we go back into the book of Acts, we get a snapshot into what these two leaders are. In Acts 20, the Apostle Paul is instructing the Ephesian elders what they should do in his absence. And in Acts 6 is the formation of the diaconate in the church. So first then, the role of elders from Acts chapter 20. Paul says there in Acts 20:28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And one of the first things we see is that an elder, first of all, must take care of his own soul. This is because of the high calling to which he has been called, and also he's to be an example of the flock for them to follow. He should look after his own soul. And in verse 30, Paul says to the elders, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. And the second thing we see about the elders is they're to stand against the wolves. They're to stand against the wolves. They are shepherds. They are to oversee the flock. They are to protect the flock. That includes protecting it from within by exercising church discipline, and from without by teaching and preaching against false preachers. Just as the shepherd would stand his ground against the wolf and the bear or anything else that threatens the flock, the elders are to do the same. We're to fight the battle before the battle reaches the congregation. That's the elder's role to do that, to protect the flock in every way. The elder looks after the spiritual and pastoral side of the congregation. And that might mean that an elder will come to you, or the minister will come to you and say, you know, well, you're maybe doing something here and the Bible says this. And in love, they're saying it in love. They're not saying it because they want to dominate you, but they're saying it because they care for you, they love you, and they want to protect you. And the response to that should be receiving it and saying, okay, you're doing it for my well-being, I'll accept that. I'll accept that. It's for our health and well-being together. And this leads to another function of the elders. They are to teach and instruct the flock. This, of course, is done through preaching and teaching of the word on a Sunday and at the prayer meeting, but also on a one-to-one basis by visitation. Elders should be visiting when they are able to be bringing and encouraging the word of God into homes. It says in Acts 20, Paul says, by teaching from house to house, he went round. How is the flock protected? What do the shepherds take their stand on? It's on the word of God. This is the manual, the shepherd's manual for how the flock are to be ruled and governed. It doesn't matter what tradition teaches. It doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter what I think. It's what does the word of God have to say on it? You know, so many different things. Well, we don't do that in the free church. Well, maybe that's the case, but why? Because that's what the word of God says. That's the reason. That's the reason. It must always be because that's what the scripture says. And as I said, not every elder is a preacher. This is reserved from a small number of elders we call ministers. But ministers are just elders as well. They're not above an elder, at the same level, as it were. Men who devote themselves to this task. In the free church and in the Bible, we take one elder and we set him apart and we pay him to preach the word. I'm paid to preach the word, to pastor, to visit, because we believe this is so important for the upbuilding of the flock. Everything else that comes in to add pressure, some of it needs to be done, but these are the mainstays, the foundations. So when I perhaps make a little phone call and say, would you like me to come and pay a visit? I really don't bite. I really don't want a big, massive slap-up meal. I just want to come and see how you are, to encourage you, to spur you on. I'm not coming to judge you. I'm coming to learn more about you, to learn how to love you better, to pray for you better as a pastor. And the elders are the same. If we're open to each other in that way, it's not a bad thing at all. Some people are refusing visits, and that's absolutely fine. I'm not pressurizing, but we're here to do it together, to care for each other, to love each other in this way. And it's good to really take this care, because it's the care that the Bible says we're to exercise and we're to offer together. And this mark of the Word of God being the foundation, we've looked at it already in great depth. It was the first mark of the healthy church. And this is what Paul gives to the elders. He says, it's the Word of God, it's the Word of God, it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that doesn't change. The Word of God that we're to follow. And elders are tasked with building the church in line with the Word of God. Elders are to oversee the flock and to teach the Word of God to God's people. And very briefly, the diaconate, as in chapter 6 in Acts, a problem had arisen in the early church. And what had happened was, it was to do with the distribution of the food. The Greek Jews were complaining that their widows were being missed out in the daily distribution of the food. The elders had taken on that role. As the church had started to grow, a lot of people who didn't have very much were coming. The church were trying to distribute food and resources to them, and the elders were being distracted from focusing on their God-given task, the preaching and teaching of the word. So they get together and they learn that a way to fix that, to help the apostles out, is to appoint men who can do that work. Deacons who can do that very role. It says back in verse 2, it's not right that we give up the preaching of the word to serve tables. It's not that this wasn't an important matter, it was to the apostles, but it would have distracted them from their God-given calling, the preaching of the word. And the solution is that we'll pick out brothers, seven men of good repute, full of the spirit and wisdom, and we will appoint for this duty. And what we see here is a ministry of charity, looking after the financial side of things, the material aspects of distributing things out. In our case, deacons. Deacons. Now, in the free church, elders are de facto deacons. According to Acts chapter 6, I don't know how that can be, it's two distinct separate offices. They carry out two different functions. The reason why it happens in the free church is because we don't have enough men to come forward for the diaconate, so the elders end up taking on that role as well. But the deacon's court should be entirely separate from the Kirk session. That's how it's supposed to work according to scripture, but practically we don't do it in that particular way. But this other role of ministry is no less important, looking after these things. That's the elders and the deacons in the church. These are the office bearers that are given for the proper governance of the church. These are not the people, these are the people that we should pray for, and that the Lord would help us be raising up men who will fulfill these offices that He is raising up. That He is raising up. In the free church, the congregation vote on elders. So that's why you couldn't tune out this morning, because you need to know this teaching as well. Because if the Kirk session ever comes to you down the line and says, we believe we should add to our number, we come to the congregation looking for confirmation on certain men. So that's why the teaching has to be for us all, and not just for the elders and for the deacons. It's so important. And that we would allow the elders and deacons to exercise their role as we all exercise it for the upbuilding of the flock. It's so vitally, vitally important. There's many other things I could say on church leadership, but hopefully that gives us a sense of the two distinct offices and why God has appointed them in His church. And it's for what He has appointed. We don't want to be doing anything that He has not ordained or appointed in His church. We're to work together so that the church will be built up, presented mature in every possible way. Church leadership. Let's pray. Our great God and Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the wonder that You've appointed under shepherds to look after Your flock. And Lord, we know these things are an extremely high calling. Those of us who are elders and deacons look at these things, Lord, and we tremble. We tremble at these things. But Lord, You have not called us in perfection. You have called us in weakness and asked us to serve You in these ways. And we pray for those of us who are elders and deacons that, Father, You would help us to exercise our God-given ministry, to love the flock, to protect the flock, to care for the flock, to be servants of the flock, so they may be built up in every way and equipped for every good work. And Lord, we pray for us as a congregation, and that, Lord, You would keep us faithful to what the Bible says. And Lord, help us to have our minds thinking Bible, thinking the way the Bible would have us think, and not just trying to do things for the sake of doing them, but Lord, really seeking You to ask what You would have us do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.